are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Now, discipleship isn't just something that happens at church, right? It's something that starts at home. And a Christ-centered home is one where faith is not just a Sabbath activity, but it's a daily lifestyle. So we want to talk about how families can actually keep Jesus at the center of their lives, no matter how busy or chaotic things get. We're going to be joined on the line by Brother Lot Mumpandesiatimbula. I believe he's already on the line. My elder, good morning and welcome to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing very well. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well. All is okay. How's your family?
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you so much. We're all doing well. Thank you so much, my elder, for coming through and for sharing this interesting conversation with us about how we can actually create true disciples in the home. But what exactly does that look like? What does true discipleship in the home look like?
Thank you, my sister. The first thing we need to define, what is a disciple?
All right.
And how it relates to a home. A disciple is a person who is a follower of Christ, mm-hmm. is a person who lives a life that exhibits Christ. A disciple is a person whose life has been transformed by Christ. Mm. That is a disciple.
Right.
Is a person who further the cause of God. A disciple is an ambassador of Christ. It's a representative of Christ. So we are saying discipleship at home. The home is the first unity where a person is groomed or is cultured. Mm. It is at home where one needs to reflect his true values, the fundamentals in life. If you look, for instance, at Christ, at the age of 12 years, he goes into the synagogue. He has a discourse with some elders and leaders of the church. And he reasons with them from the scripture. The question is, at that age, where had he learned these scriptures? When you see Jesus undertaking his first ministry, at the age of 30 after baptism, mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 4, there, we see him being tempted by the devil and we see him quoting the scripture.
Right.
His answers are, it is written, it is written, it is written.
Yep.
We do not learn of Christ going into a formal school. Where did he learn those things?
Mm.
So Christ learned those things at the first school, which is the home.
Amen.
So now the home is the first institution created by God to disciple or to instill in people persons or groom persons that reflect his image, persons that will further his course. That's what the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go.
Amen.
When he grows, he will never depart from. That doesn't necessarily refer to training at a home. At a formal school.
Right.
It means training at a home, at the primary institution. And that's where the role of the parent, the father and mother, is apparent.
Mm-hmm.
So when I say creating disciples at home, we are saying, do we have a setup, an environment at home that allows spiritual growth of a person?
Mm.
This is what we are looking at, my sister.
That's powerful. That's powerful. And
thank you.
I love those example. The example that you're giving of Jesus Christ, I think we really do underestimate the amount of influence that we have as a family of how
Amen.
Our children will turn out, even as young people, before they even go out into the world, just as children, that there's such an impact that we can make on them. So how can parents into their children's daily routine so that it just becomes a part of their lives?
The starting point is whether or not the parents themselves, they are spiritual. that's the starting point.
Yep.
if themselves, they are spiritual, you know, there are certain things that we learn formal. There are certain things that we learn informal.
Mm-hmm.
And a home is an informal setup. In other words, you learn more by seeing what the parents are doing. Now, your question is, how do parents then calculate that? First and foremost, they have to be spiritual and act in a very spiritual manner themselves.
Yeah.
Then the children, they should be able to cope. How does the young one of a calf learn to chew? it simply looks at the mother, how she chose the card.
Yeah.
And she does the same, non-verbal language. So that's number one. Let parents act in a manner that has a positive impact on their children.
Mm-hmm.
Number one. Number two, you then need to make a deliberate effort to ensure that children, they learn those things.
Right.
By having spiritual programs. You have family time, socializing with your children, play with them. You have family time spiritually. You pray with them, you study with them, you share with them Bible stories, and it is and it is. It is unfortunate, and this is my personal view, that the family is the institution that has been attacked by the devil.
Yes.
Greatly and fundamentally.
Yeah.
And, well, let me give you this perspective. Maybe followers will be able to understand it. It is my view that the devil, when he came on earth, his target was to destroy a family. How? That's why the devil is targeting Eve and not Adam. Let's look at this my angle. We see Eva there, yes, eaten the tree, the forbidden fruit, and Adam didn't eat. It meant that that family was dead. Why and how? Eve would be de-glorified, Adam remain glorified. Eve would die, Adam would not die. That means those two could not coexist together. Right. Why? Because Adam with the glory could not come in the presence of Eve, who was de-glorified. The glory of Adam would affect Eve. So the devil deliberately targeted one member of the family so that he would bring permanent separation between the two. And this has been his strategy throughout humanity, where he needs to make sure that there is a discord within the family. To make sure that there's a problem within the family. To make sure that there is no environment for Christ to live. And for that reason, it becomes then very difficult to inculcate those principles of godliness within the family.
Yes.
Because there is discord, there is strife, there is war, there is fighting, there is tension, not conducive. So the devil is trying to steal these opportunities from parents to say, it is not your responsibility to look after these children. As long as they are 2 years old, take them to a nursery school. At that tender age, take them to a preschool. We have delegated our God-given responsibility to institutions that are not even spiritual in nature. So we need then to realize that, to say, while we are pursuing economic agendas that have made us so busy, to understand it is the devil's plan to instigate as such, so that we have no time for our children.
Wow.
So we need to make deliberate effort to do those things, my sister.
Wow. That's powerful. You know, I think when you're talking about how we need to make sure that we ourselves are, you know, are the good example for our children, I think that's definitely something that resonates with a lot of parents. And you know, unfortunately, for a lot of people, it's not possible to the taking our children to nursery school and taking them, you know, delegating that duty to someone else, as it were. For many people, they feel like they don't have a choice because of, you know, as you said, pursuing those economic agendas, not because they want to. For a lot of people, they just feel like they don't have that choice. And for many people, it's a difficult choice to make, to say, I'm going to take my child and leave them in the hands of these strangers and just hope and trust that they're not going to harm them in any way, or you know, plant any seeds that are not in agreement with our faith and things like that. And it's such a difficult place to be in as a parent.
We need to look at from this angle, my sister, and our listeners. The aggregate cost of pursuing an economic agenda at the expense of time with your children outweighs the benefits of such pursuits. You leave your children in the hands of the stranger. The next thing you are told that your child has been raped. The child has been traumatized. Her life has been killed for the rest of his life. There is no amount of money you can have to redeem dignity, values that have been lost. And the next thing, you have a child who is into drugs, the child who is into all those boat-destroying activities.
Hey.
There is no amount of money that you can use to redeem that situation. It's non-redeemable. There is no price. There is no price. In other words, it takes you 7 years to calculate all the values in a child. Seven years, you are done. You go back and pursue your job. All right. 7 years lost in courts to upbring a child.
Yeah.
But you have gained 7 years into that child.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that valuable?
Wow. Beautiful.
Let's look at Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Moses had some years with the Hebrew maid under Pharaoh. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew woman who was looked by Pharaoh to look after Moses inculcated Hebraic values in Moses. And we said, later said, you see Moses saying, fighting for his people. You remember Moses fighting with an Egyptian and he kills him.
Yes.
In defense of his people, where did he get those values to defend the Hebrew persons when he grew up in an Egyptian environment that was non-Hebraic? It was the mother. Yes. Remember, the maid in quotes was the mother.
Moses' mother, yeah.
The little time the mother had with Moses shaped the rest of his life.
Hey.
The rest of his career.
Mm.
The rest of his faith. The rest of his role as a servant of God.
That's incredible. Wow.
So in other words, we cannot do trade-offs.
Yeah.
We can't do trade-off.
Sure.
The cost is immeasurable. You can't redeem the lost value. So it is my view. This is my personal view.
Mm-hmm.
At any given time, I know we are looking for money. I know whatever.
Yeah.
Can you try and ensure that one of the parents, doesn't matter whether it's the father or the mother, has time with the children? Why not have one working and the other one be self-employed so that you can manage your itinerary?
Yeah.
In any case, it's not God's idea that we work, but that we become self-employed.
Oh, that's powerful.
Self-employed.
That's powerful. That's an interesting conversation for another day. I'd like to get deeper into that one. But
indeed.
Back to the subject here. What are some creative ways to encourage family devotion time?
Thank you so much to do that. There are a number of things that we can do to make family devotion or family time interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the problem is that we are so conservative. We don't understand the dynamics of the environment where we are living.
Mm-hmm.
We have children that are so much exposed to a lot of information, which is generally harmful. From the TV, social media, and etc. etc.
Right.
One of the simplest things that you need to do is to have to have a meal or eat as a family.
Okay.
That is very important. Try to have your breakfast if possible as a family, your lunch if possible as a family, your supper possibly as a family.
Okay.
You can then share some stories related to the meals in the Bible. You are seated eating there, and you say, look, we are eating here one loaf of bread.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know there is a story somewhere where Christ, using the same loaf, if not only two, he fed 5,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And the conversation ensues in a non-formal way. Because the problem, we say, it is now prayer time, let's sit down, switch off everything, whatever. In the next 5 minutes, I will tell you children are asleep. So you need to be creative. So you're having dinner, you are eating, find stories that relate to that in the Bible. And they'll have interest about them.
Yeah.
And they'll be real because the relevance in terms of the meal and another meal in the Bible makes very relevant.
Yeah.
You know. So that's one way that we can look at. The other thing is that we need to be playing with our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Let's play games with our kids. Let's jump. Put off the ties. Yeah.
Mm.
Put off the jackets and the suits.
Yeah.
Jump with the children. Play with them. You know. and tell them stories of the young people in the Bible, how they played around.
Yeah.
And they did that. Mm. You see, of course, personally, I love nature. Why don't you have a walk into the nature?
Mm-hmm.
And you have nature lessons there. Tell your children, look at this rock. Very hard. Where did it come from?
Mm.
How did it come to be in this place? Why is it resistant to harsh weather condition up to this day?
Mm.
Look at this pawpaw tree. How old is it? Look at this tortoise. It can live 130 years, 200 years. But a human being can live 50 years. Why? Where did these things come from?
Yeah.
You are talking about creation.
Yeah.
How these things came about. You are just inside in the bush, taking a walk, relaxed environment. You know, that's another creative way that you can calculate these things. As you walk and say, one day Christ was walking in the bush, he met the devil, you know, and he was tempted to change these rocks that we are seeing into the food which we had before we left.
Yeah.
They are linking the stories.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Now, you should as well be conscious of the ages of your children.
Mm-hmm.
They are the under two, which generally will not respond,
mm-hmm.
you know. Those are the people you need to sing to. Those are the people you need to pray for. They can't respond, but they hear you. Remember, a child can communicate even from within the womb. Huh?
Mm.
You can talk to a child
mm-hmm.
from within the womb. That's why if you read the story of Elizabeth meeting Maria when they were both pregnant,
yes.
The Bible tells us that when the two women met, what happened?
The baby leapt
with them. John the Baptist and Jesus, they spoke to each other. The baby leapt, creating the Messiah. So those ages, we speak for them, we pray for them, but they hear you.
Mm.
Then the next stage, the 3 years, those ones, you can play with them. But the older they get into the teenagers, the syllabus changes as well.
Mm-hmm.
We are dealing with the people who are able to reason, people who have so many questions in life. You know, people who have this why question.
Mm-hmm.
If you say, do that, say why, do that, why, do that, why, do that, why. It's a different approach altogether.
Yeah.
Those ones, you need to sit down with them and talk. Hear them, what they are saying.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that sometimes as parents, we try to stop them. They are trying to say, no, don't say this. It's an abomination.
How would
you then correct it until you understand what their problem is? You can't solve a problem until you know its root cause. So let your children speak. You know, this other day, well, this is another story. This other day, I was sitting with young people at church. And this girl says, they call me Grandpa. Grandpa, you know what? I said, talk to me. He says, you know, there is this thing of gayism and lesbianism. You know, this thing, it sounds interesting. I wish to be into it. That's strange.
Yeah.
That's a church setup and everything.
Yeah.
I had to let her. So I said, speak on. What is it about?
Okay.
I had to let you speak so that I'll understand where these theories are coming from.
Mm-hmm.
What is it that is interesting her? How can I help? And the helping part is a subject for another day, not particular on the very day. But what I'm simply saying, the teens should be able to sit down and talk. That's why in some churches, they say the age of 12 can baptize someone.
Mm-hmm.
All they are saying is that someone who can reason now.
Right.
So these are not people to be told. So you do more listening at that stage and do more. Do less talking. So you should be able then to understand them and disciple them and mold them in what you want them to be. So it's a number of issues, my sister.
Beautiful, beautiful. I love those ideas. And I guess it's basically the point is, the principle is that we can incorporate worship into all our usual activities in the home, whether that's having a meal together, whether that's doing chores together, whether that's playing together. When you're talking about playing together, I could hear some parents out there saying, hey, Mfundisi, we are tired. Playing what now? We're now running around with the children. No, my playing days are over. They're behind me. But I think the principle is a beautiful one, to just incorporate worship in everything.
Yes, exactly. Formal and informal way. Find a way to disciple in any environment.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah, true.
I love that. Now, how can family members hold each other accountable in their spiritual walk? And I want to add a little bit more to this question. So I think generally, especially in an African setting, it's commonplace for a parent to hold a child accountable, maybe even for siblings to hold one another accountable. But I want to talk about children holding parents accountable. Is that possible, especially in our cultural African settings? Can a child hold a parent accountable and say, Mom, I don't think that was right what you did there. Dad, I don't know if God is happy with you there. Is that possible?
It is indeed possible. I love the African setup, because an African setup is like a top-down approach of things.
Right.
It is. They say water does not flow upwards, it flows downwards. Now, it goes to the issue of a relationship.
Okay.
So that's what is key.
Right.
If you don't play with your child, if you don't relate with your child at their level, if you have created, you have lionized yourself as the head of the family who gives orders and rules, wherever, even if you do something wrong, they'll never tell you, the children.
Hey.
Even if they see a snake coming behind you, they just say, shh, keep quiet. He's the head of the family. You see what you do. But where there is a relationship, a health, talking, playing relationship between the children and the parent. Remember, when you are playing with the child, the first thing you need to do is to de-roll.
Okay.
In other words, you become a five-year-old child. If then you become a five-year-old child, it means your five-year-old child can hold you accountable. Because he's seeing you from the purview of a fellow child.
Yeah.
All right. Because let's say you are playing a certain game. So you are cheating. They are holding you accountable.
Right.
They are holding, and respond and say, I'm sorry. You are telling them that when you do something wrong and when you are told, learn to say sorry.
Right.
But unfortunately, the person will say, no, I'm not teaching, I'm not cheating, and blah, blah, blah. You are teaching your children to be very defensive, even when they are wrong. Even when they are wrong, you know. So the principle is create an environment and a relationship. Okay, let me talk of Christ before I come to this. Summarize this point.
Okay.
Christ at one point is known as a Messiah to those that need mercy. At one point, Christ is Michael to those who are fighting wars.
Mm-hmm.
At one point is the anointed one. And at one point is the Savior to those who need salvation. In other words, Christ changes the roles according to the needs of the people that he needs to reach to.
Yes.
A parent must be like that. You should be able to de-roll and roll depending on the situation at home.
Yeah.
There are times you need to act as a priest.
Yeah.
There are times you need to act as a father or a mother. There are times you need to act like an elder brother or an elder sister. There are times you need to act like the young one in the family. It is not easy, it's difficult. It is difficult, but it's possible. Because Christ can do it. Christ can do it. So if you are doing that now, then children should be able to say, Daddy, don't finish money on this thing. You haven't paid my school fees. I still need money for school fees. Because they know how much money is there. There's transparency. There's togetherness.
Mm-hmm.
They know how much money is there.
Mm-hmm.
So they'll even help you to prioritize. They'll tell you, did you agree that this money for this thing? Why are you using it for that other thing? So number one, are you able to relate it to them? Number two, are you transparent in your dealings?
Right.
Do they know what is there? They will help you tomorrow. Or that said, Daddy, you are missing the mark. This is not what we agreed for this. We agreed this for that one. Other thing.
Lovely.
Then the other problem is that sometimes we, for instance, you tell children that don't come at home after sunset.
Okay.
But we also have to come at 10 midnight.
Right.
Yeah. Why? Because those rules were set by one person, not all of you. Mm. So one way to help children hold parents accountable is to agree on the rules as a family.
Mm-hmm.
My kids, come here, let's sit, let's talk here. We want to agree on what time each person should be at home here. Okay. Yeah. They'll make suggestions and ask them why. Then finally agree. Say, guys, we've agreed that everyone here should come at sunset. Okay. Yeah. Let's agree again. In case you fail to abide by this rule, what
mm-hmm.
do we do?
Mm-hmm.
We agree with children. In other words, you are perfecting each other.
Yeah.
You are policing each other because we have agreed.
Yeah.
You know? And I'll tell you, if tomorrow you come late, they'll tell you, Daddy,
yep.
yesterday we agreed that no one comes at night. And you agree that whoever comes at night is going to wash plates. Please go and wash the plates, Daddy. And you said to say, oh, yes, that's what we agreed.
Mm.
I'm sorry. Let me wash the plates.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
I will tell you, then parenting will become beautiful and nice. We'll be helping each other. Do rules together.
I love that.
Discuss the rules and agree. And because I have a buy-in, the rules, we agree that you come home at this time,
mm-hmm.
I have responsibility to ensure that that rule is taken care of.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if I just impose rules on my children, they have a different worldview altogether.
True.
And they'll make sure they prove to you that it is impossible to keep these rules.
Yeah, very true.
Because they don't like them.
Yeah.
They don't like them.
Mm.
So sometimes we think they are too young to police us.
Yeah.
We think they are too young to hold us accountable. They are not.
Beautiful.
Let's assist them. It helps them even make decisions at that tender age.
Love that. I love the idea of teaching them accountability. And the fact that for us as parents, we need to be accountable. Do the penalty as well if you
exactly.
if you have broken the rules. I love that. Now,
yes.
we have about a minute left for our conversation. If you could just cover this in the next minute or two. How does keeping Jesus at the center of the home impact family relationships and decisions as we conclude?
Where Christ is, there is peace.
Yep.
Psychologically, physically, health-wise, because where there is Christ, even your diet is Christ-centric.
Yep.
Where there is Christ, there is that spirit of togetherness, oneness, forgiving. And that is the springboard for success in life, be it economically, spiritual, whatsoever. So we therefore need Christ to be the pinnacle of the home.
Amen.
He who builds a home without Christ, it's in vain. So the Bible says, if you don't build your home on Jesus Christ, it's like building a home in a sinking sand.
Mm.
In other words, a home without Christ is on a sinking sand. It's not a question of shall it be, it's a question of when shall it be.
Yeah.
In other words, it shall collapse.
Yeah.
The question is, when will it collapse?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, it will collapse in no much time, and it is irreparable. So my brothers, my sisters, let's have Christ be the pinnacle of our homes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful. My brother, thank you so much for your time this morning. Such a beautiful conversation this was. And I do look forward to connecting again as we have more of these conversations about building healthy homes. But for this morning, thank you so much for your time. And I hope that you have a blessed Sabbath ahead.
Thank you, my sister. May God, may honor and praise be to God.
Amen. Amen.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.